And we turn to English now. Let's return and discuss the Day of Atonement, chapter 23 of Leviticus. It's also in detail described in Leviticus chapter 16. I mentioned that last Sunday, and Numbers chapter 29. I hope you've had a chance to read through the details of this. So today we will simply read from verse 26 of chapter 23 of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, and it will be a holy convocation or assembly for you. You shall afflict your souls, and you will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, because it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Because any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day will be cut off from his people. And any person who does work on that day, that person I will destroy among his people. You will do no matter of work. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations in all the places where you live. And it will be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You will afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." As we've been discussing the seven special holy days of God that Israel was supposed to celebrate, the Day of Atonement is the second of the fall feasts. It occurs 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. In reality, it is the sixth of the seventh, because we had the four spring feasts that occurred in springtime. Leviticus 16 describes in great detail the sacrifices that were made on that day. Today in our 21st century, Israel celebrates both the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of the Day of Atonement. You probably heard a week ago we had Rosh Hashanah. That was the first day of the first month of the year for Israel. It is their New Year. Shortly thereafter, on this Saturday, 10 days later, Israel celebrates Yom Kippur. Yom in Hebrew being day, Kippur being day of covering. Just like we find the high priest in chapter 16 of Leviticus would go in and take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it or cover the Ark of the Covenant. Important contrast we will make with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that does not simply cover our sins, but cleanses us of our sins. And there's a big distinction, because the Old Testament sacrifices looked forward to the time when Jesus Christ, with his blood, would actually cleanse those of us that believe from our sins. Now, with all things, Israel and the teachers of Israel, even in the days of Jesus, had come up with ceremonies and explanations for the particular passages of Scripture that we read. And sometimes their explanation and their teachings are not truly biblical as we understand them as they portray Jesus Christ. A lot of it is simply tradition. Those of you that maybe have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, he keeps repeating tradition. We do things because it is tradition, he says in that movie. In Scripture and as Christians, as members of the Church of Christ, we do not do things because of tradition, but we do them because of what is properly understood to what God is actually trying to tell us. The day of the blowing of trumpets and the day of Yom Kippur are related, because even to this day, and this part is not tradition, not ceremony, but is actually part of the celebration for Israel. The blowing of the trumpets on the day of trumpet, on the first day of the year, calls Jewish people and Israel, as it did in the old days, as we read in the Old Testament, as it does today, the blowing of the trumpet, and specifically Israel today uses a ram's horn. If you go on the internet, you go to places that sell paraphernalia, you'll see they have a lot of different designs and shapes and sizes of horns. But it is actual, the shofar, it's the horn of a ram's horn that the rabbi or the cantor will blow today. And what that does is it calls the people to gather. You remember that when Joshua and the people, they crossed the Jordan River and they were about ready to besiege the city of Jericho. What did God say? On the first day, circle the city. for 6 days, circled the city, and on the seventh day, circled the city seven times. And then when I give you the command, blow the trumpet. The trumpet called the people not only to assemble, but the trumpet called people to battle. Thirdly, the trumpet or the horn calls people to repentance. And so today, on the first day of the new year for Jewish people, on Rosh Hashanah, on their New Year's Day, when the horn begins to blow, and they have different sounds. They have long sounds and short sounds and staccato sounds and repetitive. And they blow the horn 100 notes on that day. And then they blow it for 9 more days until the Day of Atonement. And for Israel, the call of the horn and of the trumpet is a call to repentance. And even today, if you go to the synagogue or you read up on these holidays, even on the internet, you will see that it is a call to repentance. That's the first thing we need to see. As you read this text, it says you will afflict your souls. You will afflict your souls. The person that does not afflict his soul will die, God says. What does that word afflict mean? In the Hebrew language, it means repent, to come back. Come back to who? Come back to God. God says the trumpet, the horn blows, and God is calling his people unto repentance. And so in partly from scripture and partly from ceremony and tradition, Jews hear the horn and it is a call to reflect on what they've done in the past year. And then to repent or to say, I'm sorry. And then on the Day of Atonement, literally to make a promise to God in the next year, if God is merciful and allows them to live, to be different kind of people. And though part of this is tradition and part of this is biblical, we see in this the picture of what God really calls us to in Scripture. God calls all men everywhere. Paul in Acts, in Athens, when he preaches, he says God is calling everybody today, now. When you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh, but repent, accept, believe. Maybe we need to get out there and blow the horn and call people to repentance. Blowing the horn in our context is proclaiming the gospel, calling people to repentance. If you recall the day of the blowing of the trumpets began on the first day of the seventh month, which was actually New Year's for the Jewish people. But that was the night when the crescent of the moon first appeared. And because Israel was on a lunar calendar of 30 days a month, 360 days a year, they were not always exactly sure, especially in the Old Testament and in the times of Jesus, when the new moon would arise. And so on the hills surrounding Jerusalem, they would put special men who had to be watchful, alert, and not fall asleep during the night, and watch as the sun went down, at sundown, as the text says. They would look for the crescent to appear, and as soon as the crescent appeared on that day of that month of whatever year they were living in, they would blow the horn and call the people to assemble and prepare themselves 9 days later to celebrate the Day of Atonement. For the church, when we read Daniel, Daniel describes for us a period of 70 weeks of years. We've studied this a little bit in the past, but basically each week represents 7 years of Israel's history. 70 times 7 would be 490 years of history. And specifically, Daniel predicts through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that after 69 weeks go by, after Israel begins to count down their calendar from the day when they are given the command to leave Babylon, where they ended up because of God's judgment, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon destroyed Israel in the temple. But Cyrus the king gave the command to rebuild the temple. From then, Daniel says, 69 weeks, 483 years will go by, and the Messiah will come and the Messiah will be killed. And that literally happened in the life of Jesus. 483 years later, in 33 AD, Jesus was crucified. And so there remains 1 week of years. 1 7-year period of time where the countdown, where the stopwatch has been stopped. And as we read Daniel, and as we read Matthew and Luke and the predictions that Jesus gives us about the end times, as we read the book of Revelation, we see that Israel still has 7 years of history left in the future. And in between, we are living in this period of time between the 69th and the 70th week. We are living in the time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of the Day of Atonement. We are living in a day of grace when God says, come and repent and think before the judgments of God begin. Because when the Day of Atonement comes, that's the day that God, and this is where Israel is correct, on that day God judges people. But God will not judge people based on the deeds they did, good or bad. God judges on the standard of whether or not you have accepted and believed in the innocent, sacrificial, atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power of His blood to cleanse you of all of your sins. And so, several historical facts that tie these two holidays together. First of all, in the Old Testament, we see that God required, way back with Adam and Eve when they first sinned, God requires a sacrifice of innocent substitutionary animal in His blood to cover the sin of men. And because Adam and Eve could not do that, God made that sacrifice. He sheds the blood of some animals and takes their skins and makes clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Spiritually speaking, that is covering their sin as they stand before God. The second thing that we need to see is if you've read chapter 16 of Leviticus, you see that there were two goats that were chosen. One was called the sacrifice for sin, and that goat's blood the high priest would take into the Holy of Holies and present before God as he sprinkled the mercy seat. The second goat was allowed to live, and he was called the scapegoat, or in the original English, the escape goat. And what happened is symbolically the priest would take his hands and put them upon the animal as he lay on the altar there. One goat would be killed and his blood taken into the Holy of Holies and presented to God as the atoning sacrifice. The other goat was let loose into the wilderness. They would have a special person that would take the goat out into the wilderness, and symbolically the sins of the people were transferred to this goat that got to escape death. And it is a picture of Jesus Christ for us. As the first goat, he suffers and dies in our place as an innocent substitution and offers his blood to God the Father on our behalf that cleanses our sin. As far as the example of the escape goat, Scripture teaches us that God has removed our sins from us and put them upon Jesus Christ. He has laid the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53, upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture of the redemptive life of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The second thing that we have to see, historically speaking, is when Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in 586 B.C., the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, it disappeared. And to this day, despite Indiana Jones, nobody knows where it is. There's a lot of speculation about where it might be. But what's interesting is when we read Revelation 11, 19, we see the heavens open and the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony is there in the presence of God. Jesus Christ has become our mercy seat. His blood not only covers our sins, but restores the broken law that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9, if you remember when we went through Hebrews, it teaches us that the earthly temple, what existed, what was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and nearly 600 years later by the Romans in AD 70, are simply pictures of the heavenly temple where Jesus Christ, as the high priest, ministers before our heavenly Father on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So what we need to realize is that the Ark of the Covenant no longer exists. The temple no longer exists. The sacrifices no longer exist. And so what about the blood? See, Israel has to realize that the blood has been shed one time sufficiently by Jesus Christ, the promised Lamb of God, who John says comes to take away the sins of the world. And so we see that the Feast of Trumpets is a call to repentance. God calls all men today to repentance. A day is coming when the church will be raptured. That's the call of the trumpet for the church. The judgments of God begin, as we read in Daniel, as we read in Matthew and Luke and Revelation. The great tribulation begins. Antichrist reigns on earth. At the end of that period of time, Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And at that moment, the remaining Jews, as they see Jesus Christ coming, Zechariah teaches us, they will see the one that they pierced. They will mourn, they will cry, they will repent, and they will accept him as their Messiah, their substitutionary lamb, whose blood cleanses them from their sins. And then those become saved, Paul writes in Romans, and they enter into the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And so hopefully this gives us a little bit of historical perspective on the feasts of Israel and how they will be fulfilled in the future by Jesus Christ and how they relate to the church as well as to Israel. So may God bless his word. Amen.